John chapter 10, verse 7, follow along as I read. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that we can gather like this. We thank you, Lord, as we have worshiped you in singing and we've worshiped you with our giving, that now, Lord, we want to worship you with our mind and our hearts as we study God's word. For we know that it has the power to transform us and instruct us and encourage us. And Lord, I pray that your word would do all of that today, that you would minister to our hearts during this time, God. That you would speak to us in Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to be an animal? Have you ever wondered that? You know, I have. I mean, ever since we got our dog, Reddington, he came with that name. But ever since, you know, we got him, I've often looked at him and wondered what it would be like to be Reddington. There's been times when I've looked at him, I said, I wish you could talk because I'd really like to know what you're thinking right now. Because, you know, I look at him and he's just kind of staring at me and I actually probably don't want to know what he's thinking because he probably would be, you know, if he could talk, he'd say, "You're so stupid, you know? You think I want to play and I want to eat right now." Or he might say, "Why'd you take me to that awful place where you had me neutered, you know?" type of a thing. But, you know, as a kid, did you ever think as a kid, if I could be an animal, I would be this? You know, I think most kids kind of think of that. And, you know, maybe your thing was, you know, the lion, the king of the jungle. You know, that's who I want to be. And speaking of the king of the jungle, there was a lion who was going through the jungle one day and he came upon a tiger and he roared and asked the question, "Who's the king of the jungle?" And the tiger looked at him and said, "Of course, everybody knows, Mr. Lion, that you're the king of the jungle." And he went on a little bit further and came upon a monkey and roared again and said, "You know, who's the king of the jungle?" And the monkey said to him, "Well, of course, everybody knows that you're the king of the jungle, Mr. Lion." And then he came upon an elephant and roared and said, "You know, who's the king of the jungle?" And that elephant picked him up by his trunk, threw him against a tree, and then went and sat on him. And the lion said, "Hey, just because you don't know the answer, you don't have to get mean about it." Maybe, you know, for you, I know for me, it was oftentimes I think if I could be an eagle, that would be so awesome. You know, eagles are so graceful and just soaring, and eagles have incredible eyesight. Did you know their eyesight is 4 to 8 times that of a human who has perfect vision? And an eagle flying 1,000 feet over the land can look down and spot its prey 3 miles away. And its bald eagle flying at 300 feet can see underneath the water fish that are, you know, swimming there. It's just incredible, incredible eyesight. Or I thought to myself, oh, if I could be anything, I'd want to be a dolphin. I mean, dolphins are the coolest, right? You know, I grew up watching Flipper. How many of you watching Flipper? You know, all of you who are younger, YouTube it. It was kind of a cool show. It was kind of the water version of Lassie, you know. Just dolphins are amazing. I mean, they're so smart and they're so graceful and they jump out of the water. And dolphins can surf, right? I mean, you ever see them ride the waves? I mean, even here, it's just so cool. And sharks are afraid of them. So, you know, dolphin. I would love to be a dolphin. Or maybe I used to love to horseback ride before I had my hip surgery. Big, majestic, black stallion kind of horse, you know. Those are all the things I thought about, you know. It was like, that's the kind of animal I would be. Well, when God chooses an animal to compare us to, he didn't choose a lion. He didn't choose a dolphin. He didn't choose an eagle. He didn't even choose a dog, a horse, not even a cat. But what he chose was a sheep. And I'm sure that no one here dreamt of being a sheep. You know, I wish I could be a sheep. Yeah, they're soft and they're fluffy and they're cute. But sheep are one of the dumbest animals on the planet. And sheep need a leader. Sheep are great at following the leader. In fact, true story, one day some shepherds were eating breakfast outside the town of Jebus, Turkey, and suddenly were surprised as they watched a lone sheep just walk right off a cliff to its death. Kind of a great way to interrupt your breakfast, right? And well, they were, you know, really surprised to see that, but they were absolutely stunned when they saw the rest of the 1,500 sheep herd follow that one right off the cliff to their deaths. True story, okay? 15 of them, I mean, they watched the first guy, the dumb one, you know, and they go, oh, that looks like fun. Let's do that. And they all go off the cliff to their death. Now, here's what's interesting is 450 of the sheep died. The newspaper reported that the ones that came after that, kind of in the middle and toward the end, the pile was so big that it was fluffy when they hit. And so they actually survived. But 450 of them, because they're dumb. And that's the kind of animal that God compares us to. He says, you're my sheep. That story illustrates the fact that we need a shepherd. And this is the analogy that God uses. And in doing so, Jesus touches here on another one of the deepest longings in the heart of man. The longing to belong. That deep inside the heart of every single human being is a longing to be loved and a longing to belong and a longing for community. In fact, in 2015, ABC did a special report where they talked about that this was one of the reasons why so many young people turned to get involved in gangs is because they want to belong. And this was a testimony of one gang member they talked to. He says, I joined a gang called Folk Nation to have a sense of belonging. I believe that my involvement in a gang was my security of a family. The gang became my family. And so many have entered into that type of lifestyle because, you know, they wanted to belong. A lot of people join sports teams for that very same reason. They want to be a part of something. They want to be a sense of belonging. People go to bars and go hang out in bars for that same reason. Again, if you're from my generation, maybe you grew up watching Cheers and, you know, remember that, you know, place where everybody knows your name, right? And in that storyline, and it was so, you know, true in a sense, these people that, you know, basically were lonely and hurting, but they would go to this place where they kind of felt like they belonged. And they had this connection, and that's where people are at. Oftentimes, it's the very same reason why people join a church, is they're coming and they're looking in that place of worship that they might belong and they might find their purpose. In fact, it was the National Science Foundation that published a report in the American Sociological Review that said 1 in 4 Americans said that they have no one with whom they can talk to about their personal troubles or their triumphs. And if you took family members out of the equation, the number doubled to more than half of Americans who have no one outside their immediate family that they feel like they can really share their confidences with. Now, it's crazy to think about. We have thousands of friends on Facebook, right? But we're lonely and we're hurting. And there's this sense of, you know, man, I need to belong. People are lonely and isolated. But you know what? We were not created to live like that. The Bible says that man has been created uniquely in the image of God. It's what theologians refer to as the Imago Dei, that man has been uniquely created, different from all the rest of creation. And one of the unique aspects of the way that we have been, of our makeup and our design, is that we have been made to live in relationship, to belong, to give love and receive love. And God seeks to address this deep inner longing in the heart of man by inviting mankind, men and women, to be a part of his family. Today we're looking at the I am statement number 3, where Jesus says, I am the door. Next week we'll be back here in John chapter 10, where we'll look at I am statement number 4, where he says, I am the good shepherd. And in both of these analogies, Jesus uses the backdrop of a sheepfold, the backdrop of the shepherd and his sheep, to illustrate how we can come to belong in God's family and the importance of finding our identity in in Jesus and nothing else. And again, that's what we'll look at next week, is another longing in the heart, is people want to know, who am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose? And the greatest thing that we can discover is who we are in Christ. Today, though, we will learn of the entry point of being in God's family, as well as the benefits of being in God's family. And we'll consider this through the lens of the shepherd and the sheep. You know, Jesus often taught using parables and pictures, and this is a good example of that, because this whole picture of the shepherd and the sheep was very familiar to those in Israel. I mean, wasn't, you know, an odd thing to be going down through the countryside in Israel and to look out and to see a shepherd and its sheep. Wool was a very big commodity there, especially in the winter months when it would get cold, and the whole sacrificial system of the sacrificing of a sheep was a huge part of their worship in Israel. So Jesus begins in verse 1 by talking about the entrance into the sheepfold. And a sheepfold, the purpose of it was protection, especially from prowlers and from wild animals. And so we look at here in verse 1, Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, that he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things to which he had spoken to them. Let me have your attention. Picture the scene. In sheep herding country, the shepherd, when he would go into town, he would take the sheep with him, and the sheep would be placed in what was called a communal sheepfold. But the problem was that, you know, all the shepherds would do that. And so in that communal sheepfold, which would be basically a fenced-in in area where all of the shepherds would bring their sheep, you might have, you know, 100 or more sheep in that sheep pen, all belonging to different shepherds. The shepherd would go in and, you know, do his business. He might visit friends, and they might even stay a couple of days. And there was a man who was hired, verse 3 tells us, identifies him as the doorkeeper, and he was hired to watch over the sheep. And he would only open the gate to the shepherds. Anyone else coming would have to find another way into the sheepfold. The thieves or robbers, I mean, they might come and try to climb over the fence or go under the fence, but the shepherds would come and the doorkeeper would open the door to them. Now, in that communal sheepfold, as I said, you have hundreds of sheep belonging to different shepherds. So how would they sort them out? How would they, you know, sort out which ones were they didn't brand them like you would brand cattle. So how would they find out, okay, you know, which ones are ours? Well, verse 3 and 4 tells us that the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. And this is an interesting phenomenon. You talk to anybody who has spent any time with sheep, and it's something very interesting about sheep is that when their shepherd calls, they come. That the sheep understand, they recognize their shepherd. Their shepherd might have a special call, you know, for his sheep. And when they hear that, and they hear his voice, and they hear that call, the sheep are like, hey, that's my guy. And they would come running. Another shepherd might use that same call, but they don't recognize his voice. It's very, very interesting. In fact, there was a sheep rancher who his kids were involved in a new youth group. And this youth pastor at this new youth group, a kid that was just brand new, just graduated from seminary in the city, he came to visit these kids on the sheep farm, the sheep ranch. And the sheep rancher decided that it was a great opportunity to teach this young seminary student a great lesson, biblical lesson, by using his sheep. And so he said to him, he said, hey, you want to help me call the sheep in? And the young guy said, sure, how do you do it? You have something special that you say to them? And he says, I just say, you know, hey, sheep, come on. And they come. And he says, okay, I can do that, no sweat. And so the young seminary, you know, youth pastor says, hey, sheep, come on. And the sheep don't budge. In fact, they don't even turn around. So then the sheep rancher says, look, they're 75 yards away from you and downwind, and they got their back. You got to put your gut into this. You know, act like you're, you know, preaching like one of those revival preachers, you know. And so the boy sucked in his gut, you know, and his wind and a big voice and, you know, just yelled out, you know, hey, sheep, come. Same thing, you know. They didn't budge. They didn't move. They didn't turn around. And then the sheep rancher, he looks at him. He says, don't they teach you the Bible in that seminary? Because doesn't the Bible say that the sheep know the voice of their shepherd? And they come. And then he says, watch this. And barely raising his voice, he said, hey, sheep, come on. And all the sheep turned around and came running there to the shepherd. And this is the point that Jesus is making, is that, hey, the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. There's a familiarity. They come to know the voice. Those who are following Jesus, they come to know his voice. Think of it this way. I know my wife's voice. We've been together now for 30 years. I know her voice. I can hear. I can be in a crowded room and I can hear my wife talking in that crowded room. I know her voice. I know the tone of her voice. I know when she's talking if she's happy, and I know when she's sad. I know her sighs. You know, sometimes my wife just sighs and I can tell if it's a happy sigh, like a just like, oh, just needed to do that, or if it's a stressful sigh. How many of you ladies do that? How many of you just sigh? You know, yeah, my wife does that. And I know, I'm familiar enough with her. I know her laugh. And it's so cute. And when she really gets going, she snorts. And it's so cute. In fact, I picked it up. I do it too for some reason, you know. But I know that, I recognize that because of the familiarity that we have. Well, Jesus is telling us that those who walk with him and follow him come to know his voice. They know his tone. They know his heart. They know that they can trust him, which is why they follow him. They know his voice. Now, let me ask you this. And I'm not trying to be rude, or I'm not trying to be too pushy here, but whose voice do you know? Is the voice you're familiar with the most, is it Bill O'Reilly or Glenn Beck or Rush Limbaugh or Anderson Cooper or Rachel Maddox or Bill Moyer? I mean, who's the voice that you're like, oh yeah, I know that voice. That's just piping into my brain all the time. Whose voice do you know? You see, people who don't know Jesus' voice, they struggle. They don't trust him, so they don't follow him completely. They always have one foot somewhere else. There are Christians who have the tendency to compartmentalize their lives. What I mean by that is that Jesus is not included in some parts of their lives, that Jesus doesn't, for instance, influence their work. Or he doesn't influence their politics, or he may not influence their budget, or he may not influence their hobbies or their priorities. And they always, always, always have a backup plan just in case Jesus doesn't come through. Now, if I just described your life, know this, Jesus loves you so much. And he has so much in store, so much more for you. And those who don't know his voice, though, miss out on so much of what Jesus wants to do in their lives if they would fully trust him. And they rarely are like Peter, who climbed out of the boat and walked on water. Think about that. Has anybody here walked on water? Okay. I mean, you know, and I'm not talking about like on the raft across the swimming pool. I'm talking about walking on water. I didn't think so. Peter did that. Have you ever thought about that story? I mean, the disciples are in this boat. They're in a storm. The waves are crashing. They're rowing and they're straining. And these are fishermen. They spent a lot of time on the Sea of Galilee. They knew what it was like. They had been in storms before. But in this one, I mean, they're afraid. And here comes Jesus walking out to them on the water. They think it's a ghost. And then Jesus says, hey guys, don't be afraid, it's me. And Peter says, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to get out of the boat and come to you. Now, anybody could have said that, right? Anybody could have said, whatever that was, could have said, okay, come. And Jesus says, Peter, come. And Peter got out of the boat. What would possess a man to do that? I think the answer is he recognized the voice. He recognized the tone. He knew that that's my Jesus. He said my name the way that he always says it. And yeah, you can say, yeah, but Peter didn't do that great. You know, I mean, it says he sunk, but he walked on water. We don't know if it was 5 feet, 10 feet, 20 feet. But Peter walked on water. Again, can any of you say that? I walked on water. No, none of the other disciples could say that. But Peter did, because he recognized the voice. Yeah, it says when he took his eyes off of Jesus and he looked at the wind and the waves and he got afraid, he sank. And that's a whole message for another time. But Peter walked on water. And people who know the voice of their shepherd, they're people who they don't live in fear. They're people who surrender all. They're those who live by faith. They're ones who take risks and they follow with a whole heart. So here's the big question. Well, how do we come to know his voice? Well, I've said this before. I think one of the best ways, the best places to start is to read the Gospels. In fact, I think every single Christian should at least once a year, if not every 6 months, read through one of the Gospels and look at Jesus. Listen to his heart. Watch what he does. Look and see how he interacts with people. And you get a sense as you do that. You begin to know the voice and the tone and the heart of your shepherd. But not just that, it's then also understanding that all of the Bible is inspired by him. It's all his heart, that what Peter says and what Paul says and what Moses said, it's all coming through Jesus to them, and then to us. And then it's recognizing also that it's the very Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, that he's placed in our hearts to help us learn and to guide us. And it's through that we begin to understand and reflect upon and know his voice. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. So in the communal sheepfold, in a town setting, there's this doorkeeper of the sheep pen, and he opens the door only to the shepherds. I don't know if they come with their shepherd card or whatever it is, but it's only them, and the shepherd calls, and his sheep, and only his sheep, hear his voice, and they come, and they follow. That's the analogy of verses 1 through 6. In verse 7, Jesus changes the picture, and here he gives us I am statement number 3. Notice again. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And all who ever came to me before were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Now, let me have your attention. Now, Jesus takes them out of the town setting and out into the countryside, out into the wild. And here's what would happen. At nighttime, the shepherd would look for a place to settle, a place to camp for the night. And what he would do is he would make a kind of a makeshift sheep pen. It might be as he would gather brush together and he'd kind of make it like a horseshoe. Or he'd get some rocks and he would pile them all up together. Or he might take the sheep and lead them into a cave. And whatever it was, whether it was the brush, the rocks, the cave, then he would lie across the front of that and he would literally become the door. So that no predator, in fact, no predator could get in. No sheep could get out. No one or nothing could get into or out of that sheep without passing through him. And this is the analogy that Jesus uses to illustrate our belonging to him and being his sheep, is that he is the entry point. And as we finish up our time today, I want to do so by talking about two things that we can learn about belonging to God from this picture. Number one, that the way to God is simple. Jesus says, I'm the door. And a door speaks of easy ingress, right? Of easy access. And I don't know about you, but I think this is so awesome that God offers a door, not a maze. It's not running through life trying to find the right path. It's not like Jesus doesn't say, I'm the maze, you know? Hope you figure it out. It's not a wall that we have to scale to get to God. No, it's a door that the anxious sinner can obtain access to God by just coming through the door. It's crystal clear. There's a door and only one door. And I, for one, really, really appreciate that. For instance, you know, sometimes on my phone, I'll use Siri to help me figure out, you know, how to get someplace. I'll say, Siri, take me to Starbucks, you know, or take me to wherever. And I changed the voice on my phone. It's not that crazy computer lady anymore. It's actually an Indian-speaking guy, you know. So he'll say, getting directions to Chick-fil-A, you know. But he doesn't give me 20 options. He gives me the quickest way to get there. And I don't know about you, but I appreciate that. Okay? Well, that's how God is. God says, look, I want to make it easy for you. There's one way. There's one point of access. Jesus says, I am the door. Not a door, I am the door. Now, there are a lot of people today that try to say, oh, there are many ways to God. For instance, Oprah Winfrey. Oprah Winfrey is what theologians would call a universalist. What does that mean? Well, universalism is a theology that believes that all human beings will be saved regardless of their religion or which God the person believes in. So this is something that Oprah said recently. I believe God is in all things. And one of the mistakes that human beings make is believing that there is only one way. There are many paths to what you call God. And there she's denying the very thing that Jesus is saying here. Hey, there's one door. There's one way. And I am that way. Jesus clearly points to himself as the entrance point to relationship with God. Acts 4 verse 12 tells us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We're talking one simple step to those who are on the outside, and they can come in, and that one simple step, that one place of entry is through Jesus. Now, here's the question. How can Jesus be so definitive? Well, he said this about himself in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. He said, I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys to Hades and death. Now, let me ask you this question. Who else can say that? Who else can say, I was dead and now I'm alive and I'm alive forevermore? What world leader can say that? Man, these presidential debates would change radically, right? If one of them stood up and said, I was dead, and now I'm alive, and I'm alive forevermore. Who wants to follow me, right? Well, Jesus, he said that, and he backed it up. You see, Jesus predicted, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. Told his disciples, told the crowds, they're going to kill me. But it's okay because I'm dying for you. I'm dying for the sins of the world. I'm paying the price. I'm going to be that final sacrificial lamb. But don't freak out because 3 days later, I'm going to rise again from the dead. He said it and he did it. And that's why Jesus can speak with such confidence and definitively in saying, I am the door, the only way. But notice this too. I love this. It's a door that's open for every man, because Jesus indicates in verse 9, I am the door, and if anyone, let me hear you say anyone. Anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. There's a place in the sheepfold of God, in other words, for anyone, any sinner, any person who just realizes, I just need to come to Jesus. You know, sometimes people will come up to me and they'll say, you know, I just don't know if I fit in here. And I'll say, why do you feel like that? And they said, well, you know, I've been to prison. I've done some bad stuff. And I tell them, I say, you know what, there's a lot of people just like you in our church. In fact, I said, you'd be surprised if I said, how many of you have been to prison? How many hands would go up, you know? I mean, I think there's any of us here, right, who are proud of our past. I mean, we all have a past. But praise God, it's in the past, amen? That Jesus has delivered us from that. That's what he does. That's who he is. And so there's a place in the sheepfold of God for any man, any woman who enters by the door, who recognizes that Jesus Christ paid the debt for our sins, that that's why he went to the cross. And that 3 days later, he rose again to give us life. And they embrace that truth about Jesus, and that's the door. So the first thing that this teaches us is that the way to God is simple. But number two, he describes the benefits for those who come. Because the first thing Jesus tells us is that anyone who enters in will be saved. Salvation. Now here's the question. Saved from what? Well, several things. First of all, we're saved from the penalty of sin. Because like I just said, Jesus paid the price. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sins will surely die. That was the punishment that hung over all of our heads. That we were doomed. That that's where we were headed. That that was our fate. But Jesus came and he took the penalty for us. He took the punishment for us. He paid the price. So now we're set free from the penalty of sin, but not just the penalty of sin, but also the power of sin. That in coming to Christ, he sets us free. That you don't have to no longer be enslaved to that addiction, or enslaved to that lifestyle, or enslaved to those guilt feelings, because Jesus sets us free from the power. He saves us from the power of sin. And one day he's going to set us free from the presence of sin, because this world is not our home. One day we're going to be taken to heaven, and when we get to heaven, we're not going to be in these bodies anymore. There's not going to be that temptation. We're going to be free from this place, and we are going to be set free from the presence of sin. Can I get an amen? Amen. Yes. That's something to get excited about. So Jesus, the first benefit is that those who enter in will be saved, but then also the second thing is that they'll be satisfied. Because he says they go in and out and find pasture. And finding pasture speaks of being sustained, of being satisfied, of being cared for. And this is such a beautiful description of the shepherd's, you know, care and leading of his sheep. In fact, David, who was a shepherd himself, who grew up with sheep, David writes these words in Psalm 23, such powerful words as he takes this picture that he grew up with and equates it to his own life. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, I don't have any needs. David, as a shepherd, knew how to take care of his sheep. And now, as a sheep, he says, I've come to discover my God, my Savior, my shepherd. Jesus knows how to take care of me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I have need of nothing. Now, here's the rub, okay? Here's where we struggle with this, is because we have a hard time distinguishing between our needs and our wants. I got a lot of wants. But it's the needs, right? And as I look out at this great group of people here today. I don't see anybody who looks like they're starving. A few of you look like you could eat a little less. Now, I'm not looking at any one person when I said that, okay? I include myself in that one, all right? Gotten in trouble for that. You know, it's like, you were looking right at me when you said that. No, I wasn't. I purposely looked at that exit sign when I said that, okay? We're not starving. He's met our needs, the biggest needs, the need of salvation. We needed to be saved, and he met that need. Our need for forgiveness is met in Jesus. Our need inside of us to have an assurance of knowing where we're going to go when we die. Again, he met that need. That need for guidance. Sheep need a leader. And he says, I want to lead you. I'm here for you. That need for friendship and intimacy. As our shepherd says, hey, I don't call you servants anymore. I call you friends. In fact, I call you my children, my sons and daughters. That need for provision, that need for protection. And all of that is met as he's given us his Holy Spirit to guide us and help us live the Christian life so that we can say like Jesus, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Then David continues and he says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. And what John 10 and what Psalm 23 is trying to tell us is that Jesus wants us to find our satisfaction in him. It's why Peter, who came to understand what it meant to, what it really meant to trust Jesus, he would write to us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all of our cares on him. And here's why. Because he cares for us. You know, I think that's a word from the Lord for a few of you here today. That your shepherd is saying to you, cast it. Give it to me. Cast it. Don't carry it. Cast it. Give it to me. But we carry the burden. And he sits back and he goes, why are you doing that? Because I love you. I've got so much for you. So that thing that you're carrying that you don't need to be, cast it. Give it to me today. Now Jesus wraps up this first little section here in verse 10 by giving a remarkable contrast. And we'll end with this. He said, the thief, verse 10, does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But then he says, but I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Now, Satan is the thief that Jesus is talking about here. And he says, the thief, this is his whole deal as he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. In other words, Satan is not your friend. He's not. Like, let me hear you say that. Satan is not my friend. He's not. He doesn't love you. His end game is to destroy you. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your joy. You know, maybe you're a guy or gal here this morning, and at work, you've been flirting with somebody of the opposite sex and thinking, oh, it's innocent, it's no big deal. Yes, it is. And Satan would love to take you down. That's his deal. That's his end game. You know, one of the things that's really interesting about in Israel is you never, ever, ever, ever see a shepherd driving his sheep. It's never ever like, you know, the cattle rancher driving the cattle. No, shepherds would walk in front of the sheep and lead them. But if you ever, ever would see sheep that were being driven, You know, they're running toward something, and there's somebody behind them that just is pushing them along. Never ever the shepherd. You know who would drive the sheep is the butcher, driving them to the slaughterhouse where they would become lamb chops. Well, Satan is the butcher. And that's why we see people all around us being driven, being pushed, chasing something all the time. And they're running towards this and going, I hope this is going to be it. And it's not. And they come away and it's empty. And then he drives them in another direction. And that's not it. That's what he does. But in contrast to that, our shepherd, Jesus, says, hey, I've come that you might have life. That you might just really experience what living is all about. That's living in a relationship with God. That you find your purpose and your place in this, that you've been created to know God and to live with Him. I come that you might have life, and that more abundantly, that what is beyond this life, that this isn't even it. I mean, this is just a short little walk in the park, because what beyond this, oh, it's life more abundantly in eternity. And that's what our shepherd, our good shepherd, wants us so desperately to understand. So I'll close today with this. For some of you, your shepherd today, Jesus is saying to you, he loves you. And that voice that you know and you recognize, he's saying, trust me. And I want you to quit carrying that burden and give it to me. For some of you, he's saying, you know what? You need to follow me full-heartedly. You need to surrender all, because you've got your life broken up into all these different compartments, and there's a few of them that I'm not part of and I need to be a part of. Your shepherd who loves you so much, and he wants you to understand that. But maybe you're here today and you don't know him. You don't know his voice. You've never given your heart to Christ. Well, Jesus wants you to know, hey, I'm the door. And he invites you. Maybe you've come from just a messed up family, and the whole idea of family is just so foreign to you. And listen, he invites you to become a part of his family, the family of God. Now, it's a messed up family, you know, it is. I've often said that the church is, you know, the biggest dysfunctional family around, but it's also the best dysfunctional family, because we're all in the process of being changed and transformed by our gracious Lord, our shepherd who loves us so much. And so, yeah, amen. It's not a perfect family, but Jesus invites you to enter into his family today by giving your heart to him. Maybe you've walked away from him. You've been living in rebellion, and you realize, you know what? Why am I doing this? I'm chasing these things that aren't going to fill me, and they don't fulfill me. And come to Jesus. Let him begin to lead you. And watch and see what he does. Following Jesus is very, very satisfying. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this picture that you paint for us just so clearly. You are just such a wonderful shepherd. Thank you, Lord, that you made the entryway into your sheepfold very simple. It's a door. It's a person. And Lord, I pray right now for anybody here who doesn't know you, has never entered in, it's not a part of your family, that today, right now, in this moment, they would make that decision to do that. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to say right now, if that's you, in just the quietness of your heart, you just say, you know what, I want to become a part of that family. I need a shepherd. Just quietly in your heart, pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. So I open up my heart to you today. I ask you to forgive me, cleanse me, and come into my life. Make it your home. And from this day forward, I want to follow you with my whole heart. In Jesus' name, amen.